Take your Bibles and I turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 tonight. Luke chapter number 16. I did forget to mention that the constitutional amendment will be on the bulletin board after service. And so go ahead and look at that. There will be a vote on that in 2 weeks. I believe that's September the 8th. Also, I did forget to mention, neglect to mention too, things coming up. There will be a ladies' Bible study coming up on September the 20th. That's a Friday evening at 6:30. And then we are tentatively planning a youth activity for September 14th. That's a Saturday. That will be in the morning. We're looking at a hiking activity. So we'll get you more details about that. Luke chapter 16 tonight. And this morning we began our series looking at the putting on the armor of God. But tonight we're going to look at something that I think all of us would do well to remember, and that there is a reality of certain things, because the devil wants us to live in an alternate reality. He wants us to live in a way and in a day where everything is virtual, everything seems to be make-believe many times. The devil wants us to believe that there are certain things contained in the Bible that they are make-believe, that they are not real, that the Bible is just a book of myths and this is all an allegory and things really aren't reality the way God says that they are. There are many things that are reality. First of all, that Jesus really came, was really born of a virgin, really came, he really lived a perfect life, and he died on a real cross and shed real blood to pay for our real sin. Amen. That's a reality. But also, we know there's a reality of heaven, and we think many times the reality of heaven and the splendors of heaven, nothing can even come close to what we can imagine heaven would be like and heaven is to be. And but also tonight, I want us to look at something that perhaps we don't like to look at. We don't like to look at the reality of, and that is the reality of a real place called hell. There's a real place. And tonight, we're going to take a look at a message entitled, What's It Going to Take? What's It Going to Take? And tonight, we're going to learn some lessons from the account, not the parable, the account that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 and following. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, these are the words of Jesus Christ. These words are 100% true, and these words are very instructive for us. In verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would ascend him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we have come to a very serious matter, a very weighty matter. And Lord, I know in our hearts, and it's a repulsive thing to consider the horrors of hell. But Lord, tonight, the importance is we have lost the importance of it. We have lost the reality of it, Lord. Not many people preach the message that I'm about to preach. You laid on my heart tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would guide me, that you would give me the words to say. But Lord, I pray that our hearts would be burdened. Burdened for lost souls that are on their way to this very place. Perhaps some here tonight that have never trusted you, dear Lord, that is where they're going right now, at this very moment. Unless they make a change, unless they turn to thee for salvation. Lord, I pray that you would give me the right words to say tonight. And Lord, that we would not just brush this message aside, but Lord, that we would let it penetrate, that you would touch our hearts with it, and Lord, that your power would be here with us tonight. I pray that you would guide and direct us and help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What is it going to take? There are 3 points tonight, and all three of them, begin with the phrase, what is it going to take? And so tonight I'm going to begin with this, and we see this account. Number one, if you're taking notes tonight, what is it going to take for people to realize that hell is real? Hell is a real place. Oh, there are many things, explanations of this. There is a move afoot to diminish the reality of hell. Some modern theologians have many explanations for the biblical references for hell, that hell is just a metaphor, that it's really not a literal place of torment and of fire where the worm dieth not. We're going to look at some references here to show you that in God's Word. Some say, well, that's just an invention of preachers. No, it is a message given here by the Lord Jesus Christ, a description. What Jesus does, he is speaking to the Pharisees right here, and he had just finished speaking to them. And what Jesus does, he lifts the lid off of the pit of hell. And if the stench and the flame and the brimstone coming out of it, we could peer through and look through the heat, we would see the reality of this rich man there. And the reality of many thousands more that are there because they died without Christ. Well, hell is a state of mind or just a lack of peace. It isn't really a literal place. That's not what the Bible says. We go with what the Bible says, not what man thinks, because it'd be very convenient for man to think, well, there is no such place. It'd be very convenient for man to say there is no ultimate penalty for sin, and this is the penalty for it. Well, hell means that you just cease to exist and are judged with eternal sleep. You don't, God wouldn't send us to a place where we would be tormented forever. By the way, God doesn't send anyone there. We send ourselves there. Remember that. We decide to go there. We decide whether or not we will accept Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Look at another reference here, verses 41 and 42. Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of this kingdom all that things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So what does it mean, that gnashing of teeth? Literally means to chew on your tongue. When you're in agonizing pain, that people chew and chop on their tongue, the gnashing of their teeth, they grind their teeth. They're in such agonizing pain. This is the judgment for those that shall be cast in the furnace of fire for what? That they shall gather out of this kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Those people who are lost without Christ. Those that have rejected Christ, those that have scoffed at the name of God, have scoffed at the Bible, that this is what their ultimate end will be. Hell is not a joke. Hell is not something that we take lightly. Hell is not something that we just say, well, oh, whatever. You know, it's all over in TV and media today about what hell is and what it isn't and the depictions of it, and things are getting more and more demonic, more and more devilish and things, and that hell is glorified, and that is just the devil's office. No, it's not. It's a place where he fears to go. He's not in hell right now. That's a big misconception. He will be cast there in the end. Read the book of Revelation. He'll be cast in the lake of fire, which is reserved for him and his angels. The hell is not the devil's office. He doesn't want to go there. He fears that place. And that is where he will be cast in the end. But why do people downplay the reality of hell? Why do people do that? We hear all these, we hear so much of it that it begins to affect us, that we begin to be lulled into this false sense of, well, is it really that big of a deal? Do we really, when we go out and knock on doors, is that really what we need to tell people? Yes, because it's the truth. Now, there's a way to do it and there's a way not to do it. There's a way to do it. People say, did you know you're on your way to hell today, sir? You know, that's the first thing they start out with. Kind of the shock factor. I'm sorry. There's a right and a wrong way to do it. I'm not saying we just go out and we tell people that. And some people are saying, well, in kind of a judgmental attitude. That's not what I'm talking about here. I am talking about that in our love for other people, we should have a desire to tell them this is the reality. This is the penalty for sin. But here's the solution. Amen. That's Jesus Christ. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, verse number 12, another description is given of hell. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Can't put it out. Can't put it out. And that's exactly what's told here in Luke 16. Just put a tip of his finger in water and put a drop of my tongue. That would just give me a relief for a moment. I'm just looking for a moment, a half a second's relief from this flame. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 is another reference regarding hell. It's not just in one place or two places. It's in many places. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They obey not the heed to be saved. They do not want Jesus Christ. They reject Him. Going back to Luke chapter 16, we see something. Let's look at these two men. Couldn't be more different. The rich man, we're not given his name, but the poor, we see Lazarus, we're given his name. The rich man, and some say, well, this is not an account. This is just a parable. This is just that the rich man is representative of all lost people. No, I believe this is an account because the wording of it, Jesus, number one, does not use the kingdom of heaven as likened unto. He does not use that. Also, Jesus never, ever used names in his parables. He's using a name of Lazarus here. There was a certain rich man. He's making it very clear. There was a specific certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. It is even possible that he's speaking to the Pharisees, that he is speaking of somebody they know or had known that had died. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He knew the Lord. He trusted in the coming Messiah. He was saved by his faith, just like Abraham was and Noah and all those that came before. Christ hadn't died yet, but they had faith in the coming Messiah that he was to be the Savior of the world. And was taken to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Now pause for a moment. Why he is saying this is because the Pharisees have this idea that works saved. That being good, keeping the law, or doing all of these things, that they saved you. And that being a rich person, you're able to give a lot to the temple, or give a lot to this, or a lot to that. Hey, those are good works. All rich people must go to heaven because they give a lot of their money away. Well, Jesus was telling them very clearly, that is not so. That is kind of the idea that they were telling people, hey, you know what, if you're rich and you give a lot of money, hey, you basically bought your way to heaven. Isn't that what the Catholics did with indulgences not so many, a couple hundred years ago? Now you can buy your way to heaven. Doesn't matter what you've done in this life. You can live it up and fare sumptuously. He had plenty of food. He had plenty of money. He gave a lot of it away and thought he was on his way to heaven. He thought he was saved. He thought he was good. And the beggar, of course, this person couldn't be saved. This person couldn't be on their way to heaven. This person over here, they have nothing. They're a beggar. They have the dog. They're just trying to get scraps from my table. How could they be on the way to heaven? By the way, God is not a respecter of persons. Doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor. Doesn't matter who are you white, red or yellow, black or white, or pink or purple polka dot. Doesn't matter. God is not a respecter of persons. Amen? I had someone tell me, I've never heard this ever in all my days. We're talking to this lady, and that she had been in an abusive relationship, and that she had been told that all white people were going to hell, that none of them could get saved and go to heaven. All white people were going to hell. I understand, well, that's evil, wicked, and wrong. The Bible doesn't say that. And vice versa, there's other people, well, other certain groups of people are going to hell because of this or that. That's completely wrong, false, twisting the scriptures. The Bible doesn't say that, that God is not a respecter of persons. We're all created in the image of God, and all have an equal opportunity to be saved before Jesus Christ. Amen. Then we don't need any kind of, that kind of junk going around. But that's what goes around. That's the hate that's in this world, how the devil twists things. Doesn't matter what your station is, how much money you have or don't have. If you trust Jesus, you have a home in heaven. But then the description begins. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Now, there are a lot of people that like to talk about this. They say, well, you know, people don't really understand who they are. And they don't remember their past life. And they don't remember this. And they're just there. But they really, God is merciful and doesn't let them know who they are. That's not what's going on here. He's lifting up his eyes. He remembers Lazarus, who he is. He can see him. Knows who he is. Remembers who he is. Remembers his family. Remembers who his five brothers and the rest of his family. He remembers all of that. He remembers his life. He remembers how he did not trust in the coming Messiah. He knew all of that. He knew why he was there. You notice he doesn't ask the question why he was there. He knew why. He didn't ask the question. He didn't say, I didn't know. He's not asking, it's not fair that I am here. It's not fair. He knew why he was there. But he simply asked this. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Somehow Abraham knew, even though he had been dead for many centuries, he knew what had happened in this man's life. He knew the life. We don't understand all of that. I'm sure Jesus will be glad to explain it to us when we get to heaven. A lot of things we don't understand, but he knew the life of this man and that he had received good things. Also knew the life of Lazarus, that he had had a rough life and that we would call it. And cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, basically saying, this is the way God has ordained. This is the way it is. I can't change it. I wish I could have mercy on you, but I cannot. It's over. There's no second chances. There's no purgatory to get out of. You can't go and say enough prayers to get this rich man. He is there forever. God's judgments are final. There's no going back on them. When God declares you righteous in Jesus Christ, nothing is going to change that. Amen. When we are declared guilty as a sinner without Christ, and he said, depart from me, I never knew you. And we are cast into the lake of fire, the burning pit of hell, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's no coming back. It's over. And he wanted just a moment of relief. He asked for that. But there was a great goal fixed so that they would that which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I don't know about you, but I didn't realize that from heaven we can see hell. We can see from here. Now I know a lot of people say, well, Pastor, this isn't heaven. This is Abraham's bosom. This is before Christ rose. I understand that, but it seems to have this idea that we can see those who are saved and those who are lost. They can see one another. They can see one another. To what degree, I don't know. I don't understand all of that. But we know Abraham at least could. But then verse number 27, that brings point number 2. So what's it going to take for people to see that hell is real? Number two, what is it going to take for people to heed the gospel? Maybe you're here tonight. So, Pastor, I've heard messages on heaven. I've heard messages on hell. I have heard messages on the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, and the death of Christ. Pastor, I have heard all of these messages. I have heard of them all. I have heard about all the calls that need to be saved. And you know what? I just don't know. I don't understand all of it. But I just don't think I need to make a decision about it right now. Why not? What is it that you're holding on to? What is it that you're afraid of? What is it that the devil has you duped into believing to where you don't understand the problem, understand the position that you are in? That every single person that is without Christ, we have Jesus has taken the lid of hell and opened it up. And we have to realize that our life, that we are hanging over it by a thread, which is our life. Anybody's life in here today could be over in a matter of seconds. People have brain aneurysms and just die right there. That's it. You're gone. Nobody can bring you back. Life is over. Some people, they're just there. This happened in church. People just, their heart stops. That's it. They're gone. They're time to go. You know what? When Jesus, I'm going to mess it up. I just quoted it the other day. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgments. Every person has an appointment with death. Every single person. Some of you might live to 90. Some of you might live to 15. Some of you might live to 30. Some of you might live to 20. Some of you might live to 55 and a half. And some of you might live to 46 and three quarters. It doesn't matter. You know what? God has an appointment time for you. For every person. Well, I feel I've got some time. You know how many people have said that and they're in the burning in hell right now because they thought they had some time? This rich man thought he had time. This rich man didn't expect to die. If he had, then he would have made preparations. Maybe he was one of these people that said, well, I'll think about it. I'll get back to you. I'll think about that. There's all kind of people, and it really makes me sad when you give people a gospel tract. Well, I'll read and I'll think about it. Like it's some insurance policy or something. Like it's some business transaction. Like it's, well, I'm looking at this used car. I'll decide if I want to buy it or not later. Instead of realizing the position and the plight every single person all the world is in, hanging over the precipice of hell by a thread. If you die without Christ, all those who die without Christ go to hell. Well, I don't, you know what? You know what people say? Well, I don't think that's very fair of God. I don't think that's very, very just. Who are we to say that God is not just? If you look at the Bible, it is completely just and completely justified, completely legal, and God is 100% right every single time. Let God be true and every man a liar. You know what? Sometimes the devil creeps in your ear. And you know what? When you're reading the Bible, ever had this happen? You read something, and say, well, you know, isn't that a little severe? You know? That, I don't know if I agree with that, God. I don't understand. You know, don't look at me like you've never done that. You look at that. Isn't that a little severe? You know, did they really have to kill everybody? You know, did they really have to do all of that? God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we should not sit. No one sits in judgment of God. God sits in judgment of us. Always remember that. Will not the Lord do right? He always will. What will it take for people to heed the gospel? What is it going to take for you? If this message doesn't get your attention, if the reality of hell doesn't get your attention, nothing is going to. Nothing is going to. If you have not accepted Christ and you've sat here and said, well, I've grown up in a Christian home, or maybe you haven't, it doesn't matter. If you have grown up in a Christian home, you know what? The devil has you so fearful that if you made a decision to accept Jesus Christ tonight, that people would laugh at you, that people would say, well, I thought they were saved. It doesn't matter how many times you said that you were or you thought you were. Guess what? Been there, done that, worn the T-shirt. Been there, and you know how many years the devil kept me from making a decision for Christ? Because of what I thought people were going to say, over 10 years, a decade. I calculated up recently and I thought about how long was it? I felt the conviction of sin that I know I need to be saved. And when I was about 12, 13 years old, I didn't get saved, almost 23 years old. 10 years, and that was always the fear. What are people going to say? What are people going to say? And I'll never forget pacing up and down in that room. And I was walking like this. And I was walking up a hall. And I would turn around and I'd go walk down another hall. And I was walking up and I was walking just like this. And I was thinking, I wonder why Philip walks like this. And I was walking all over the place. I was walking up and down. I was walking up the halls. I went up 3 and 4 flights. Went and checked out the room. Checked, see if they're in there. Yep, they're in there. Okay. I was doing bed check at a lightning pace. I was going, I was shaking on there. I was looking at my list, my clipboard. I said, are they in there? Yep, they're in there. Okay, I'm walking because I'm thinking about something else. And I'm going through. I'll never forget. I was on the 4th floor of Coberly South at Pensacola Christian College. And I was walking down the hall. And I just thought, fine, I was tired of fighting it. I said, I'm not going to go to hell because of what somebody thinks. I'm not going to do it. And I went down. And I walked down. And I went down those stairs. And I walked back to my room. And I knelt at my bed. And I confessed and poured my heart and wept like a baby. As the Lord saved me. And guess what He did? He saved my soul. And He can save yours. So don't go to hell because of what you think somebody's going to think. And guess what? They don't. Guess what? Everybody I talked to, they rejoiced with me. Amen. There was a couple people who didn't, but I didn't care. They thought anyway. There's a couple people say, well, you've been saved all your life, haven't you? No, I haven't. I know I was lost. And I got saved. And you know what? I've never thought days since that I thought I would have was in danger of hellfire. Never once. And the devil said, well, are you sure that you're saved? Yep, I am. Not because I said so, not because a preacher said so, not because a mom and dad said so, but because God told me in my heart, His Holy Spirit's in my heart, and He tells me so. If you're hanging your salvation on what somebody's told you that you're saved, you're mistaken. Don't go to hell because somebody told you you're saved. Yes, were they well-meaning? Yes, were they trying to do the right thing? But don't ever tell anybody they're on their way to heaven. God has to tell them. Had too many people, well-meaning people tell me, well, you're on your way to heaven, Robert. You know that you are. Guess what? I almost went to hell because of that. You know how many times that I had near-death experiences and cars and things like that, and I could have gone straight to the pit of hell. I came close many times, and guess what? The Lord was merciful to me. I don't know why, but He was. What's it going to take for you to heed the gospel? What's it going to take? The last point tonight. So, Pastor, there's more. There's more. I want you to pay attention to the last part of chapter 16. Verse 27. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You know, by the way, we shouldn't read the Bible and say, well, there's no emotion there. And he is begging. He is begging. He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, talking about Lazarus, send him back to tell him, because I don't want him to come here. Number 3, what's it going to take to get a burden for the lost? What's it going to take? What's it going to take for you, sir, madam, to give out a gospel tract? To get over your shyness and your fear and tell someone who's on the way to hell that they can be saved? What's it going to take? You know what it takes for some people? Their child, a loved one of some kind, that died without Christ, and the reality in their mind that they're burning in hell, and that description right there, that's what it took for them to get off their rear and start bringing people to Christ. That's what it took.
You know what? I didn't used to like to win people to Christ because I'm not very good at it. Pastor Harvey's wonderful. He has a gift. Praise the Lord for that. I don't have it. I don't have a gift of talking to perfect strange people. It's weird to me. You know, it's like there's, you know, Pastor, you're a Yankee. Yes, I know. You know what? If Danny and I have something in common, we don't like talking to strange people. Why do we need to talk to them about anything, right? That's Danny and I get along so good, you know. And different ones. These are what, you know, this people are weird. You know what? But there came a time when I had to realize that people's souls is more important than my fear or what I thought. And I try. I'm not real good at it. I don't have all the answers. You know, some people, they can help a Catholic. They can help these different people with all these verses they know. I try my best, but I'm not real good at that. I just try to tell them what I know and what happened to me, and people get saved. But what is it going to take for you to get a burden for the lost? We get lulled into this false sense that it's not an urgent matter. It's not an urgent matter. You know what? People have lived and people have died, Pastor. People die every single day. And there's nothing that we can do about it. Well, the devil's been whispering in your ear. You know why we're in a mess in our land and our country? Because too many people said, well, this has been going on for a while. There's nothing that we can do about it. Oh, there's nothing we can do about it. This is why there is unreached people in all the world. And you know why? Because, well, it's not our responsibility. Imagine the 12 apostles saying that. Well, Lord, it's not my responsibility. It's not my responsibility, you know. This has been happening for a long time, Lord, before you even came. It's going to happen for a long time after. So what difference does it make? Well, you go and ask Paul that. What difference it made to him? You go and ask anybody that got saved. How about you ask yourself, hey, what difference did it make to you? Well, it didn't make much of a difference. I don't think you're saved then. If it didn't make much of a difference to you, I don't think you're one more iota saved than anybody else that's lost out there. Because when you get saved, it means something. Amen. If it means nothing to you, if it was just a prayer that you prayed and a little pat on the back that said, hey, look at you, you're saved now, and you go down into the baptistry, and you go down, you get wet, you come out, hey, I'm a Christian now, and it doesn't mean one thing to you except some formalism, you're no more iota saved than I was. Because I did all that. Went to church. I mean, there wasn't a Sunday that you didn't see me in a three-piece suit and my red tie. I had a red tie with black stripes on it. I love that tie. I wore it every week. Mom said, yeah, wear a different tie. I said, no, Mom, I want to wear this tie. Wore a suit. Always brought my Bible. I mean, I had my Bible. And I had a pen. I always did the class assignments in Sunday school. Man, I was the perfect kid. You know what? I was the perfect kid. You know what? That's why I spent a lot of time preaching to the church kids. Because I was one of them. I flew under the radar. I mean, the preacher always preached about people that were lost. You know, you could tell they were lost. You know what? Some of the people that you think you can tell they're lost are really not. But some of the people that you think they look like they're not, they really are. Isn't that what we find with Lazarus and the rich man? Oh, the rich man didn't look lost, but he was. Lazarus didn't look saved, but he was. You need to get a burden for the lost people. What's it going to take? There are people died in my life that I don't know where they went. And you know what? That bothers me. That bothers me. And it should. I said, well, Pastor, I don't want to think about that right now. No, you're going to think about it. You're going to think about it for a minute. Because you know what? It should spur you on to reach other people. I understand there's people that we tried to reach and we witnessed and they rejected. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that we had an opportunity and we could have said something, but we didn't. We could have said something and we didn't. I'm not talking about people that you've tried and you tried and you even gave them the gospel one time. Hey, they got a shot. You gave them an opportunity. We shouldn't be upset. We mourn when they have died and gone to hell, but we shouldn't mourn that it was our fault because we told them what we need to tell them. The blood is not on our hands at that point. They made their own decision at that point. But those that have died and we could have said something, could have done something. those things weigh heavy on a person. And you know, those things we have to go to the Lord about. But what is it going to take for us to get a real, genuine burden for lost people? Because this is where they're going. And how many people in hell right now, every single one of them are like Lazarus, is to go back and tell them, hey, the gospel's true. Jesus really did die for our sin. I know I said I didn't believe it, but I believe it now. It's too late for them. So will you send someone back? Will you send someone back? Will you please? You know the Lord says, he said, they already have God's word. I already have my people there to give the message. Are you giving it? This is why Christ has given us the Great Commission. This is why Christ has entrusted us to go and win souls for Him, so that we don't have to have these ones crying out from hell. And you know what? I'm sure there's many people in heaven that got there and they said, I didn't have anybody bring anybody with me. And they wish they had. I don't know if they can see who's in hell or not. I don't know. We just know Abraham could. We knew that. So that they could see each other. I don't know if they could recognize people. I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say. But I do know this, that we need to get serious about winning people to Christ. We need to get serious about it. I'm saying, well, Pastor, it's an evil day. People don't want to hear. I understand there's an increasing number of people that don't want to hear. But there are still an awful lot of people that do want to hear, that are looking for something. And you just got to keep going until you find them. Just give them that track. Give them that word of witness. I apologize that we're low on tracks right now. I'm ordering some this week, getting a different variety, getting some different ones, so that we can be faithful in that. I'm sorry, I'm your pastor. I shouldn't have let it get down that low. But we need to be getting those tracks out, need to be getting out our word of witness, and tell people what happened to you. Unless nothing's happened to you and you need something to happen. Had people tell me in college, you know, Pastor, I don't, you know, or they tell me, you know, hey, I don't have much of a testimony, you know, and I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could share my testimony like that. I remember one of the, in the preaching class, someone said that. I'm like, well, why do you say that? Well, he gave me his testimony. He didn't have any testimony at all. He prayed a prayer when he was 4. And then he was told, and he had a question about it, and he said, oh, you prayed when you were 4, so you're good. So that was his whole testimony. Guess what, though? That's pretty much what mine was. I had people telling me all the way along that I was, instead of knowing in my heart that I was. Knowing, also, I didn't know how to properly come to the Lord Jesus Christ until later on in my life either. And I told him, I said, are you sure that you're saved? Oh, yes, oh, yes. He said, well, that you should know for yourself whether you're saved or not, what people tell you. And he got so offended. Man, he got offended. He said, how dare you? I said, I'm not. I said, do you have the witness of the Spirit? Didn't want to answer any questions about it. From what I understand, I think later he got saved. I don't remember his name. It was just a guy I had met once or twice. But there's so many churches are full of people like that. Full of people. And they hear a message and you hear it and nothing happens. The Lord doesn't speak about anything because you're not one of his. I preached in places and that people are sitting there stone cold, no response, nothing. If anything, they turn their nose up a little bit. I wonder if some of those people are saved, really saved. I wonder. I think some of them are, but I think a lot of them aren't. They think that they are. They have a form of godliness. They have a form of a relationship. It looks good. The Pharisees had that, but they were no more saved than man in the moon. They were on their way to hell because, and that's what Jesus is trying to tell them in this illustration, that, hey, you think you have it all figured out. The rich man thought he did, but he didn't because he didn't trust. They weren't trusting God. They were trusting themselves. If you're trusting yourself to get to heaven, you're not going to get there. But if you trust in Christ, only He can give you that cleansing power to cleanse you from your sin. And by the way, do you realize salvation is not about getting to heaven either? That's the result of it. The reason, the purpose of salvation, to set us free from sin, set us free so that we can serve Him and love Him. That's the purpose of salvation. The purpose of salvation isn't just a gift for us to go to heaven. That's a wonderful, blessed thing. That's our blessed hope. But the purpose of it, so we can love God. That's the purpose of it. To set us free from our sin and our shame and our guilt. So tonight, what's it going to take for you? While I don't know if hell is real or not, you can know for sure, because God never lies and His word is true. His witness is true. It is. What's it going to take for you to heed the gospel? Listen tonight, if you haven't accepted Christ, you're going to have an opportunity to do that. I would love to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved right here at the front tonight. Love to have someone take a Bible and show you how you can be saved and trust Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven tonight. Maybe you've made a profession. Maybe you have said, well, I've been saved for many years, but you know in your heart that you're not. I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation. I'm not trying to get somebody confused. I'm not trying to do that. All I'm trying to do is saying, I've been there, I've done that, and guess what? It's not worth holding off. If you know you're lost, then you know it. But you know you're saved. You know it. And you know what people ask me, are you saved or not? Well, I don't know. You're not. Guess what? When you're saved, you know it. And you know, I talk to other people. I assure you, yes, sir, yes, yes, sir. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. Jesus Christ, I prayed and asked Him to forgive my sin, and He cleansed my soul from sin. You know, you get those testimonies from people, and you're just encouraged, and you can tell the witness of the Spirit. You know that person's saved because of how they talk about it. Oh, I go to church. No, you're not saved because you go to church. Oh, I got baptized. You're not saved because you got baptized. Well, mom and dad, no. My teacher, no. Pastor, no, I'm not, by the way, don't tell people they're saved. I just tell them, well, it's between you and God, and you have made the right decision, but whether you're saved or not is really between you and God. I don't know. I can't see your heart. I really don't know. It's very dangerous to tell people that they're saved. Mom and dad, it's very dangerous to tell your kids if they're saved or not. Very dangerous. Well, I think that you are. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God knows and what God sees. That's what really matters. You can think all day long, trust me, we want our kids saved. We want them to know Jesus Christ. And that's very natural for us. Nothing wrong with that. At the same time, don't give your kids a false assurance when you don't know. Because you don't know their heart. If they're doubting it, they need to go to God about it and get it settled. They need to go to God's Word and get it settled. You can't lose it, but you can't lose what you never had. So tonight, what is it going to take for you? What's it going to take for you to get a burden for lost people? What's it going to take? I can't give you a burden. Only the Holy Spirit can. And only if you want to have one. But I hope tonight that perhaps something has been stirred in our heart and our life, that we see the reality of hell, the reality of where these people are going, people that we love and care about, even people that are perfect strangers. Do we have that in our mind? And that I don't want to see one more person go there that doesn't have to, because I don't want anyone to be there because of me. I don't want anyone to be there because I didn't speak up. I don't want anyone to be there because I didn't say what I was supposed to say and do what I was supposed to do. We can make that commitment tonight. And you know what? There's people in this world, in this life, that have kept that commitment. They witness to every person that goes by them and say, I'm not going to let anybody else by me. And they don't for all of their days. We make that kind of commitment tonight. Well, Pastor, well, no, you're not serious then. You don't get it. You don't understand the reality of this here. This is a life-changing moment. Let the Lord change you tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would gain an understanding from what has been preached tonight. It's not my message. It is Yours. Your truth. And Lord, You tried to show that truth to the Pharisees, and they rejected it. And Lord, I pray tonight that people would be saved tonight because they're tired of playing the game. They're tired of putting on the charade. They know in their heart that they're lost. They know that they're not on their way to heaven. But Lord, they continue because they're afraid, as I once was. I pray tonight that they would lay that fear aside and that they would come and get saved tonight. They know what they need to do. They know what they need to pray. they know what they need to believe in because they've heard it so many times over. Lord, I pray that you bring them and that it not take something drastic or their time runs out and they don't have another opportunity. I pray that they would take that opportunity tonight and be serious about it. Lord, I pray, what is it going to take for us to get a burden? Oh, Lord, I pray we get a burden for lost people tonight, just like that man did, but it was too late for him. He was pleading. He was begging, as many other thousands are, to send someone back to tell him that it's real. It's real. Lord, you sent us. Forgive us when we failed and fallen short. Bless this invitation time. In Jesus' name. Amen.